So now we're going to go talk a little bit about this folk stream, which I have to admit that part of me, I wouldn't want to live in it all the time, but I'm somewhat partial to it because I found this is what I was shaping in high school and in college, and I was very much influenced by the songs of the anti-Vietnam struggle that came out of this. And the message of those songs, but also the kind of participation. So let's look a little bit of that, and we'll do a little singing. I consider this stream in the United States to be the real successors of the protest songs of the 60s, and Lord of the Dance being the quintessential one in 1963. I remember the first time I used it in church, it was with the contemporary service, which was a folk service, in First Presbyterian Church in Glen Ellyn, Illinois. Where I was serving as going to a student week, and I started the youth choir. And so the contemporary service then was a service where the two pastors, senior and associate pastors, preached on the same message, the same text as the later service, but did it as a dialogue sermon, both between themselves and also inviting questions to the congregation. So it had a whole different kind of relaxed feel. They didn't have their garb on, etc. And they walked out among the people, so all sorts of things changed. And so the music that went with that needed to be different. And they never had a youth choir. So the staples of our literature were much more in this, I mentioned Ray Rep, some of the early Catholic folk styles, as well as some of the folk songs here. So we were singing To Everything Turn Turn, Ecclesiastes song. We were singing 110 Soldier. I can't even imagine now. I hadn't been to seminary yet. And we were singing Blowing in the Wind. I guess those were related to God somehow. And on, but it just seemed to be what you did back then, you know, at that point. And I was, you know, only about 2 years older than some of the kids, so it was... The acoustic guitar is the idiom of this. If you're talking about soundscape, it is the idiom. And this is a big symbolic shift from the organ to the piano. So I face you. There's not much between me and you. And to play most of the chords that you needed for these, four or five, in the right keys, you can do it fairly quickly. For some people, that read, well, it's authentic. None of these trappings of this and this and that. I don't like to go that direction. I don't think that's true, but I think people were saying, well, this is not Pine Church, another term I don't allow my students to use. But it's authentic. You're right there with the people. And it had to be singable. It's really semi-oral tradition. You had to pick up those refrains after one or two hearings, or it wasn't a good folk song, or a song in the folk style. So dance then wherever you may be, I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. You just need a couple of times, and you're with it. The story then could be told. A very direct language that you wouldn't normally hear, using Lord of the Dance as an example. It's hard to dance with the devil on your back. They could not wait to sing that in church. They thought the stained glass might crack. They thought it was, you know. Words that surprise you. John Bell still, in his writing, has a lot of this kind of style and uses certain kinds of language. There's an Easter song that he has. And he has a phrase in Easter's for those who think religion is strange. You don't find that in Fred Pratt Green or Brian Renner. You find some shocking things in Brian Renner, but not quite of that nature. So colloquial language, no Charles Wesley five-syllable words, inextinguishable, will not work in these folk kind of things. Very direct. And I think because of this, also very intergenerational, accessible along that line. This is especially, this out of the way, sorry. This is especially good form for narrative balance, telling stories. We'll see some examples of that. Lord of the Dance is a good example of that in itself. It's more of an allegorical treatment of Christ's life. It's interesting, when Sidney Carter died, it was 2004, I was in Sydney, Australia, and so when I went to worship, you know, there was a sort of a, everyone had to sing Lord of the Dance the next couple of Sundays, and a few of his other songs. Actually, Lord of the Dance is one of his tamer songs, if you know the one about the crucifixion. It's quite interesting. Oh, I was reading the London Times obituary, and it got me thinking about the crossover aspects of this song. The Lord of the Dance, of course, there was a big fight with, what's his name, Michael Flatley, claiming that term, so that was a copyrighted term, Stainer and Bellin, and but somehow he got to use it, but it was a contested idea that he was branding. That was the term for this song. So you're talking about money, you're talking about the life of Christ, but Christ is never mentioned. And they said probably in the last half of the 20th century, this was the most well-known, quote, Christian song. But as in Amazing Grace, it never mentions Christ directly. So you know what it's about, but it's a crossover kind of song in that sense. Of course, it's a wonderful blend of American culture with this British composition, because it's a modification of a Shaker hymn, "'Tis a Gift to Be Simple." And it works well from that standpoint. That alone, it gives it a kind of folk quality, and it really is a wonderful blending of text and spirit. It's a kind of allegory with it. Let's look at a couple here. I want to start with Marty Haugen, who again writes in several of these streams. This is quintessential Kingston Trio style. Marty's just a little younger than I am. And so he would have been raised in this kind of thing. So your refrain is, "Bring forth the kingdom of mercy, bring forth the kingdom of peace, bring forth the kingdom of justice, bring forth the glory of the city of God," sorry. So when we get there, you join me. "You are the salt of the earth, O people, salt for the kingdom of God. Share the flavor of life, O people, life in the kingdom of God. Oh, bring forth the kingdom of mercy, bring forth the kingdom of peace. Oh, bring forth the kingdom of justice, bring forth the city of God." In my class, and most of my students are in their 20s or so, they say, "What happened to our professor? All of a sudden he got really strange." But those of you that maybe are closer to my age, you understand that we go into a transcendental moment.
You do that quite well.
You know, I could have made some real money.
"You are light of the world, you all people.
It's low budget. You can do quite a bit. "You are the blessed and pilgrim people." Now, one of the things about folk song that the other streams don't bring out, many of the other streams don't bring out as much, is this idea that the guitar is part of this. We're on the move. Guitar gives you flexibility. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to go back and say right away, I am not anti-organ. Okay, this is not that kind of game, but I'm just talking about what undergirds the musical styles. And so this is stuff that can be done equally with some people over at your house or at a some kind of civic gathering, and stuff that can be done in liturgy itself. And it wouldn't be thought of as, well, that's kind of a hymny thing to bring, you know, into the gathering. So there's certain, again, a kind of social location crossover because of that as well. Very biblically based, certain biblical pericopes are picked out, the seed, the light, all those kind of images. Again, you all, how many of you didn't know this song? Okay, did you have any trouble picking up the refrain?
No.
Okay, Marty knew what he was doing on that. Let's see what else I put up here. Oh, yes. Linda Willenberger is a, Egan is a, last time I had a communication with her a few years ago, she's probably about my age, and she's an organist choir master in the Episcopal Church of Virginia. But in the 80s, she also had the folk phase. So she wrote this for a women's retreat gathering. The first one ever, it is, on the back of your sheet there. And it was, in 1980, it was thought of as quite radical. So she views the life of Christ. She views the life of Christ through the lens of women. In a sense, it's kind of a semi-feminist Lord of the Dance. Okay. So another thing about these songs is they got to be in good guitar keys. Now, later versions with contemporary Christian whatever, there's a lot of capoing going on. But capos were a little too high-tech for this group. And so I still don't use a capo. I'm just sort of purist. In that regard. But you're talking about a certain sort of ethos of this. It's light on the road, travel, authentic, less, not much paraphernalia. All the things that sort of flew in the face of how sometimes the classic church was perceived as such. By the way, the slightly out of tune guitar works well. Because if you're on the road, you know, your guitar gets slightly out of tune. So I decided not to tune it perfectly. So this is the refrain part. Now, it's not listed like that in the hymnal. It's listed as a total congregational piece. And it's on two pages. But unfortunately, I don't think the first page really is intended for congregational singing because it's very irregularly written. And you'll see how it works in the second page. It's got this natural refrain feel to it that people want to join in on. You'll almost be able to sing this melody with me the first time. So here's my part. First one ever, oh ever to know of the birth of Jesus was the maid Mary, was Mary the maid of Galilee. That blessed is she who believes. Oh, blessed is she who believes in the Lord. Oh, blessed is she who believes. She was Mary the maid. You almost could sing it without knowing it. The second time you'll have it. All right. So this is the response to the second stanza. It's almost the same, but it responds to this verse. The first one ever, oh ever to know of Messiah Jesus when he said, I am he, was a Samaritan woman who drew from the well. And blessed is she who perceives. Oh, blessed is she who perceives the Lord. Oh, blessed is she who perceives.
knees. Was the Samaritan a woman who drew from the well? And blessed is she who perceives. The first one ever, oh, ever to know of the rising of Jesus, his glory to be, were Mary, Joanna, and Magdalene. And blessed are they who see. Oh, blessed are they who see the Lord. Oh, blessed are they who see. They were Mary, Joanna, and Magdalene. And blessed are they who see.
And of course, you would want to sing the refrain a couple more times at least. A beautiful, I kind of groove on something like that. So, Susan Tulin, and she's a Catholic writer who writes almost always in this style, using biblical narratives, sometimes they almost are childlike, but not childish. Two Fishermen, this is called. I probably shouldn't tell you this as I sing it, but I feel a lot of Gilligan's Island in this.
Leave all things you have and come and follow me, and come and follow me. Two fishermen who lived along the Sea of Galilee stood by the shore and cast their nets into an ageless sea. Now Jesus watched it from afar, they called them each by name. It changed their lives, these simple men, they'd never be the same. Oh, leave all things you have, come and follow me, and come and follow me. And as he walked along the shore, 'twas James and John he'd find. These two sons of Zebedee would leave their nets behind. They work and all their held them so dear, they left beside their nets. Their names they heard as Jesus called, they came without regret. So leave all things you have, and come and follow me, and come and follow me. Well, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the beloved one, you heard the Christ call and speak the news revealed to God's own Son. Susanna, Mary, Magdalene, who traveled with you, Lord, you ministered to him with joy, and he is God that's adored. All leave all things you have, come and follow me, come and follow me.
So the last stanza then is the hermeneutical stanza. And as good Christians, one and all, who'd follow Jesus' way, come leave behind what keeps you bound to trappings of our day. And listen as he calls your name to come and follow near, for still he speaks in varied ways to those his call will hear. Oh, leave all things you have and come and follow me, and come and follow me.
This is, for how many of you is this kind of quaint?
It's okay.
It's
quaint. I wouldn't want to live here, but it's really interesting on a more global basis. There's a lot of in Australian culture where it's very laid back. Hillsong is very influential, of course, but a lot of churches just don't have Hillsong resources. And there's quite a number of Australian pastors who write in this style, and so you'll find a little more significant stream in Australia than it would be here. I was at a church in California, and they had three services. There was the quote traditional, there was the quote contemporary, and there was the folk. And the folk was the biggest one. It was in northern, maybe in Oregon. Northern California, Oregon, one of those places up there. And it's about ready to fall in the ocean. That's so I think it depends a little bit on the location of what people like. And then certain churches in the UK. And again, as you'll see in stream six, things like Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, some of the earlier songs really blended into this style. And maybe later became more electric in its focus. One other song that I haven't included here, but is really fits this quite well. I Was There to Hear Your Morning Cry, which is a very interesting text. And John Ilsebacher has quite a corpus of songs. But this has all the characteristics of the folk. If you love this song, I don't want to say that you shouldn't. But I sort of see it as sort of the Christian, I did it my way. A little bit, but you know, it really, I mean, who was it that talked to me yesterday about this? There's some people, you said they could hardly...
Yeah, I gave it to my choir, and several of the women said, there's no way I can sing this, because the sentiment.
I mean, it hits people very powerfully.
Yeah, very, very emotional.
How many of you know Morning Cry?
Mm-hmm. I'm singing it on Sunday.
But it's your word.
Again, these things are all contextual. I think we all have a right to our personal taste, but that doesn't get in the way of our ministry. You know, I tell my pastoral students, and listen, I think I find this to be a major problem among some pastors, is they think that their personal musical taste is one for the whole congregation.
That's right.
But before I get too hard on pastors, I got to say, boy, musicians can do one better than that. I would have no compulsions to use this in the right situation. But I have to admit, it's not my favorite. But I was there to hear your morning cry. I'll be there when you are old. I rejoice the day you were baptized to see your life unfold. I was there when you were but a child with a faith to suit you well. In a blaze of light you wandered off to find where demons dwell. When you heard the wonder of the word, I was there to cheer you on. You were raised to praise the living Lord to whom you now belong. If you find someone to share your time and you join your hearts as one. Okay, this is the phrase I have trouble singing without smiling. I'll be there to make your verses run. From dusk till rising sun. I like a lot of it, but I just cannot sing it. In the middle ages of your life, and not too old and no longer young, I'll be there to guide you through the night, complete what I've begun. When the evening gently closes in, and you shut your weary eyes, I'll be there as I have always been, with just one more surprise. I was there to hear your morning cry. I'll be there when you are old. I rejoice the day you were baptized to see your life unfold. It's only that one phrase that really bothers me. I like the rest of the song very much. I like the intent of it, this idea of walking through life with Christ. And I like the beauty of the end is the beginning, as the song. It's just that verses rhyme, but it just doesn't work out.
I think for me, there's some songs like that, that's not one of my favorites, but I think probably one of the reasons is that the times I have heard it done, it's been done so sentimentally and nostalgic, and it just gets cheesy. And I think it depends on how you perform it can make or break the song.
Bad Bach messes me up too. So. Yeah. I want to mention one of the Canadians that's quite popular. Any Canadians here? I know we have a couple. Okay. A guy that I've corresponded with, but I want to meet, is Gordon Light, and he's an Anglican bishop, but I don't think he's ever worn anything but jeans. He's kind of probably roughly my age or whatever, very kind of neo-hippie bishop. And he formed this group called Common Cup. And their theme song you might say that they're most known for. He's written quite a few. Actually, he composes them in his mind and records them. He doesn't really read music. And then a friend of mine, Andrew Donaldson, writes them down and harmonizes them for publication. That's a standard practice in many cases. I wish I had thought of that. I'm just saying, let someone else write it down. That'd be a lot more fun. Let's see. The name of the song. You know, She Comes Sailing? This is an interesting narrative song. This collection I'm using, again, is the Faithy Sing, or Sing to Faith for the Presbyterians. And I think it has quite a bit of, this is one that is really big in Australia. They love this song. It's somewhat known here. Here's a little refrain. She comes sailing on the wind, her wings flashing in the sun, on a journey just begun, she flies on, and in the passage of her flight, her song rings throughout the night, full of laughter, full of light, she flies on. And so, she is the Holy Spirit. And in Greek, it's a feminine declension word. And so that was considered quite radical to go ahead and acknowledge that part of the Trinity could have a feminine orientation. And so there was a kind of prophetic edge to it, just by doing that. And then he traces the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the biblical narrative. I won't sing them all, but here's an example from creation. Silent waters rocking on the morning of our birth, like an empty cradle waiting to be filled. And from the heart of God, the Spirit moved upon the earth, like a mother breathing life into her child. She comes sailing on the wind, her wings flashing in the sun, etc. Let me skip down to birth of Christ. To a gentle girl in Galilee, a gentle breeze she came, a whisper softly calling in the dark. The promise of a child of peace whose reign would never end. Mary sang the Spirit song within her heart. So she referred to the Magnificat, etc. And then, so it goes on. It Pentecost is the last stanza. So you get an idea of the movement of the Spirit in that. So I think in the right context and certain doses, this can speak. For me, I'd have to be careful because it would be just as nostalgic as the videos we just watched if I wasn't careful, because it just was my formative time. And so we all have to know what that is for us. But I would say for those formed more in the Stream 6, there can be that kind of nostalgia. We can all kind of, I've been in Anglican and Episcopal situations where, the Victorian hymn is a nostalgia point. So I think all of these have those kind of those areas, and I think it's great because it's part of the identity, it's part of the heart song feel. But at the same time, our job is not just to support the heart song, it's to keep expanding the witness through all these testimonies throughout time and history.